Everywhere you look, our city is broken. People are hurting. At times, things seem out of control and hopeless. And yet, even in the midst of confusion and suffering, there is hope. When you feel empty inside, unworthy of acceptance or forgiveness, you are loved. And when you feel lost with no direction for tomorrow, you are made for a purpose. No matter where you are in good hands. You were created to have a life full of joy, of peace, and of hope. Come and hear the good news. This good news is a person, and his name is Jesus.
Hey, today we start a four-week series called 4CLT. Now, what's interesting about this is we are joining with about 75 other churches across Charlotte. To do this series. We're all preaching on the same subjects, kind of the same text, same drive, all with our own various sermons in play here, which is good. We're not preaching the same sermon, but we're all going to be in the same ballpark. With this totals of about 41,000 people across the city of Charlotte who will be hearing similar messages like ours today on the same subject, on what is the church to be about. And so here's where we're going to go. September 9th today is for the gospel. Next week is for the church. The following week is for our neighbor. And then the following week is for our city, or for the city. We're really excited about this. So often churches are known for what they are against and not what they are for. And we as a church want to work really hard at helping people understand what it is we are for. And today we have the opportunity to talk about that in terms of the gospel. Now, all of our small groups are going to be going through similar things like this. They're going to be discussing these topics along the way. So if you are not in a small group, I encourage you to hop into a small group. Now is a great opportunity to do that. After the service today, we're going to have a thing called Group Link, which is behind these wonderful, beautiful black curtains back here in our cafe. And you're going to have all sorts of small group options that you can go back there after the service, connect with some of our small group leaders, find the category that fits your age group or life stage, and then dive in. We have them on Sunday mornings. We have them on during the week and the evenings. We have some on Fridays and Saturdays, some on Sundays. We got all sorts of options for you. We really believe that you and your family getting involved in a small group is vital for your spiritual growth as a Christian. So we encourage you to do that. If you can. Also, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to end this 4 weeks with a Love Life week. We here at Christ Community really love life. We cherish life. And we're going to be partnering with Love Life on September 30th through October 6th, where we're going to do a prayer walk downtown, some other things around the issues of life. And so you'll have more information on that to come in the next few weeks. But today we land on the topic for the gospel. If you have your Bibles, you can go with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 is where you can go today. The text will be on the screen here in a minute, but let me give you what I really want you to walk away with today, and that is that the greatest gift that our church can give to Charlotte is the gospel. The greatest gift our church can give to Charlotte is the gospel. Now, gifts are great things. We all like gifts. Everyone loves a good gift, and nobody likes a bad gift. If you've ever received a bad gift, let me just see your hand. Yeah, okay, all across. There's nothing more awkward than receiving a bad gift, especially if everyone's staring at you while you open that bad gift, right? You're like, oh, then you got to fake it and act like you like it and wonder at what point you can take it back, and you think, like, I hope they gave me a receipt. It's really important. You know what I'm talking about. We have this unique opportunity in our generation right now. We have the beautiful gift of a gift card, right? Like, it's amazing. It went in doubt. Actually, no, just forget the gift. Just always give a gift card. Everyone would prefer a gift card. Let me just go ahead and say it for every one of us today. Everyone prefers the gift card. Now, I've got a thing for books. I love books, and I like buying books. I like reading most of the books I buy. If I don't like a bad book, I don't waste my time on it. I just move on to the next one. I love books, and so anytime I get an Amazon gift card or a Visa gift card where I can control what I buy is amazing. You know, so like you can buy like grocery gift cards and they're a blessing. Don't buy like single store confined cards. Everyone wants to be able to be in control of what they want to buy. And so Amazon gift cards are amazing, and so are Visa gift cards. I'm just telling everyone, this is how it goes, right? Well, we all want these things. I'm helping you today. Praise the Lord. You may not know much more than this, but there you go. The thing about gifts, though, listen. Gifts always leave you wanting more. Like, you can go buy a gift, but usually you use the gift and it's gone. Money ends up running out. It gets spent. Books get read. Toys get broke. Phones and iPads get old and new things come out year after year and you just grow bored. So, like, all these things have a certain amount of staying value until they're gone. Humans have an insatiable desire for more. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is much more than a monetary gift. It's an everlasting gift that God has given to us, if you're a Christian, and he's given it to us as Christians, Christ followers, his people, to give to others. And this gift that we're given is free. It's completely free. And here in Galatians 2, we find a very interesting story. Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, and he writes out of a deep passion and a deep frustration. Let me tell you what's taking place here. The Jesus movement started as a kind of Jewish movement in the Gospels, right? Jesus comes, shows up, and starts preaching to the Jews. And what you see is, as the gospel advances, that it not only stays with the Jewish people, God's original people, it is available to all people after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the gospel is to be for anyone, Jews, Gentiles, anybody, any ethnicity, any race that wants to believe Christ can believe Christ now. It's for anyone. Well, these Jews who really grew up understanding that they had to adhere to the Torah, God's Old Testament law, the Mosaic law. They had to believe they had to honor the Sabbath, they could only eat kosher food, and they had to obey certain commands that they were called to obey in the Torah. And then when these non-Jews started trusting Christ, there was this deep wrestle, and it kind of broke out in Acts 15, because what you have is you have Paul, a very Jewish man who trusts Jesus, a Gentile who trusts the Lord, and comes to faith in Christ, and you've got guys like Peter who were with Jesus and who knew as well the gospel. When Paul is saved and meets Jesus, he goes to three of the four of the apostles and talks to them and says, you know, the gospel is now open to not only the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. And so these guys affirm this. They affirm that now the gospel is for anyone. And there were these Jewish Christians who began to say things like, honestly, but doesn't the Old Testament law mean something still? And these Jewish people started saying, you know what? We love our religion so much that really these new non-Jewish people who are coming to faith need to start going back and obeying the Torah. And so they had these laws like male circumcision was very vital to be a true person of God. And they began telling the non-Jews that they too had to go be circumcised. And so there was this rift going on, and you can read all about it in Acts 15 if you want to. And in this rift, what happens is you got this guy Peter, who we all know Peter, and Peter is fellowshipping with the non-Jews, partaking in a meal with them, enjoying time together, and these Jewish Christians who were telling the Gentiles they had to go back and obey the law showed up and kind of hovered over Peter. And Peter felt pressure because they were saying, what are you doing hanging out with these Gentile Christians? They're not like us. They're different than us. They haven't obeyed the rules. They haven't obeyed the laws. And Peter gets sheepish. And Peter starts going, yeah, you're right, because they were adding birds to him, and he was kind of cowardly and just kind of backed out and started saying, you know what, and distancing himself from these Gentile Christians. Well, Paul gets furious. Now, I love Paul because he's just fiery, okay? So Paul gets angry and just comes out blazing at Peter. So this is the context we find ourselves in, and we're going to read together here. Paul is addressing the Galatians, telling them this Jewish kind of Christianity that obeyed the law had made its way into the churches of Galatia. And the churches of Galatia had now begun to reject the true gospel and had begun to think through, maybe we do need to go back and obey the law in order to earn the salvation that we're supposed to have. And Paul writes to them this story. And he says in verse 11, "But when Cephas came to Antioch," that's Peter, Cephas is Peter, "when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." So there's the argument. Paul's telling him he was being an idiot, basically. "For he regularly ate with the Gentiles before certain men," that's the Jewish Christians, "came from James. When they came, he withdrew and separated himself because he feared those from the circumcision party," the Jewish Christians. "Then the rest of the Jews joined his hypocrisy." So not only did Peter start doing it, the other Jews watching Peter, they started going, okay, maybe we should distance ourselves too from these people. And so there's a little bit of racism going on here. Racism in Galatians 2 or Acts 15. He continues, "Then the rest of the Jews joined his hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel, I told Cephas in front of everyone, 'If you, who are a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. And yet because we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we ourselves have believed in Christ Jesus. This was so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. But if we ourselves are also found to be sinners while seeking to be justified by Christ, is Christ then a promoter of sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild those things that I tore down, I show myself to be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing." Now, on the surface here, it reads as though Paul is angry with Peter because he's a racist and he is eating foods that aren't kosher. But no, that is just the fruit of what's going on in his heart. Now, all of us have these things called fruit of our lives. And to look behind the fruit, we got to see what the root of those things are. And usually the way people act, the sins that kind of come out of our life are rooted in our heart. That something's off in our heart, something's wrong in our heart, something is not right. And it's really important for each one of us to see that the fruit here is the racial, ethnic tension, and the root is a lack of understanding in the gospel. The fruit of his actions reflect the root of his problem. And all of us have a tendency in this area. So I have 2 points today. The first point is this: we must get the gospel right. We must get the gospel right. If we are going to be a light to the nations and a light to our community and a light to our offices and a light to our neighborhoods and a light to our kids' sports teams, and we're to be a light for Jesus wherever we go, a mouthpiece for mission, a mouthpiece for the gospel. If this is going to be the case for us, then we've got to get the gospel right. If we believe the gospel is God's plan for mankind to come into a right relationship with him, then we cannot mess it up. And my desire for you as your pastor And your desire for you as a Christian must be to understand the centrality of the gospel for life. And not only that, I believe, the Bible teaches that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the mode through which societal transformation comes. That when the gospel goes out, when people understand that we were built according to God's plan, but we have rejected God's design for our life in sin. That we were built for God's design, but we sin and end up in brokenness. And when we repent and through the gospel of Jesus Christ and recover and pursue God's design for life, this is where real transformation comes into play. Think about your own marriage. If you go into marriage, living for yourself, caring only about you, with selfish desires, with what you want and your own things, then two people living in a house like that is going to end up just like this all the time. And what happens? It happens all the time, and now we just get divorced because we don't like it, and we go do it again, and we just get divorced again. But when the gospel takes root in your heart, and you understand that you're not to live in pride and for yourself, but you're to live like Christ in humility, and you're recovering and pursuing God's design for your life, then you're able to step into marriage understanding that you are to be a picture of Jesus and his church. You're to love one another. You're to serve one another. You're to lay your life down, your preferences down for one another. The gospel changes the way we view life, that our motives in this life can be both temporal and eternal as the gospel forms the ground for who we are and what we do. So if we get the gospel wrong, we get everything wrong. It's really important to get it right. And you ask yourself, what is wrong with Peter's approach? Why can't Peter distance himself from Gentile Christians? I mean, can't he just say, hey, I just don't like them. I don't like what they do. I don't really like the kind of things they're doing. I'd rather go over here. Well, Paul shows up and says, no, you are tearing down what the gospel actually means. And so he highlights the idea that Peter is actually living in a false gospel. So you have false gospel versus true gospel. And here in a second, you're going to understand what a true gospel is. The Bible says the gospel is the life, death, and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus came to die on the cross for our sin, that he was buried, that he rose to life. And that any person who comes to him in faith can be forgiven of our sin, given a relationship with him, and given life eternally after we die. And this gospel now transforms the way we view others. That inside God's kingdom, there is no color. There is no race. There is unity only around Jesus Christ. This is why I can fly halfway across the world to a pastor in the Philippines and immediately hug him and embrace him as a brother in Christ, because we may not have known each other, but we're on the same mission because we have the same Father. We have the same brother, Jesus Christ. The same Lord and Savior. This is the case for us, that the gospel unifies us. And so when Paul shows up, and Paul writes to Peter, and he rebukes Peter, he calls Peter a hypocrite. Because what Peter is doing is he's treating someone else different because of a different kind of belief or faith. He's diving back into old religion rather than living by faith. See, many people in our own culture trust in a false gospel. And it's important for us to dig a little deeper here. You look at verse 16 again. And there's really three ideas for understanding the gospel. You have this idea first. You may have heard it read several times, but the idea of justification. He says in verse 16, "And yet because we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." So justified, works of the law, and faith in Jesus Christ. These are three things I want to go down on just briefly here. Justification is a legal term. It literally means to be declared righteous. To be declared righteous. It's not just another word for forgiveness. Forgiveness is the fruit of justification. One theologian says this. The word here, diako, denotes God's powerful, cosmic, and universal action in effecting a change in the situation between sinful humanity and God, by which God is able to acquit and vindicate believers, setting them in a right and faithful relation to himself. Justification means to be declared righteous, meaning we as humans are all broken and sinful. As I said, we have God's design, but we've all ran from it in sin. All of us have sinned and turned from God's design. Now we're living as enemies of God. We fight for ourselves. We lie. We cuss. We steal. We do all these things. We're wicked. We think of bad things. We look at bad things. We're just broken individuals. And our conscience bears witness to it. So what people try to do is people try to say, you know what? I don't like the way I am. I want to go to heaven. I want to find God, or I want to find the higher power, because almost every people group has some sort of formulation to get to some sort of higher power wherever you look. And so they say, what I got to do is I got to be a good, morally upright person. I've got to be kind. I've got to watch what I say. I can only tell little white lies, not the big lies. As long as you tell the little white ones, you're okay, but the big ones are bad. And they sort of like put measurements on works. And they all work their way trying to make sure they're obeying their own sort of set of rules. And hopefully, at the end of life, when their heart stops beating and their brain function ends, they will awake and miraculously end before a higher being. And he will say, you know what? You were on the scale. You just made it past the 50% line. So welcome on in. And everyone ends up living as if they're trying their best to earn their way to heaven, and no one really knows if they're going to end up there. Every religion, everyone has to do with works. Work hard. Mormonism, go. Go door to door, share, and maybe you might be counted among the many. Islam, same deal. If you do this, this, and this, then maybe Muhammad will receive you. Every one of them. But Christianity comes with this crazy message that's against all of that. That it's not by your works that you're justified. It's by faith alone in Christ alone that you're justified. It flies in the face of everything. It's this gracious message that says you are completely broken. You are completely sinful. You are utterly devastated. But Jesus loves you and he sought you. He died for you. He gave his life for you in your place so that anyone who would come to him by faith can be saved. It's this gracious message of a loving God who pursues you and asks and invites you to follow him, and that we believe in faith. This is what it means to be justified. When we believe by faith in Jesus Christ, he wipes away all of our sin and saves us and makes us fully perfect and righteous in his eyes through the blood of Christ. We get what we don't deserve, and it's crazy. It totally flips the works thing on its head. But let's go and see what it means to describe the works of the law. Paul uses some form of this expression three times in this one verse, in verse 16. The word can mean a lot of things. The word law could mean scripture or God's will or commandments, but here Paul is using it to sum up the divine requirements given to Israel through Moses. Paul's point is to say that no one can perfectly keep all that is expected of them in the law. No one can achieve a right standing with God on their own. No one can achieve justification on their own power, as if they can work to being perfectly guiltless in front of God. It is impossible. The law is good, and it points us to the fact that we need to be saved. If you just sit down and read the Ten Commandments, you're going to sit there and go, miss that one. Miss that one. Oh, miss that one. Oh, miss that one too. And the law elevates your conscience to condemn you. When you read the Ten Commandments and the other commandments, you're going, man, I'm pretty guilty before God. If this is God's requirement, I am guilty. And the point of that is to point you to your need to be saved. The third little sentence here is the words faith in Christ. Faith is causative in that it acknowledges and receives the free gift of justification accomplished by Christ. Abraham is a great example. He was not justified by his works, though his works were great, but by his faith. Romans 4:5 says, but to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. So this grace of God is a free gift to all who believe. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. This is amazing that if we would come before God in our own guilt, for our own sins, with all of our flawedness, and stand before God and say, God, I don't understand it all, but I know that I'm guilty and I'm sinful before you. And I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sin, that he took the punishment I deserved, that he was buried lifeless, but you rose him to life, brought him back to life to show he had power over sin and power over death. I believe that these things happen, and I surrender to following you. This is what it means to be saved by grace through faith. So what does this mean for us and for others across our own city today? Many in Charlotte aren't Judaizers in the same sense, but they are living in a false gospel. They're trusting in religion rather than the gospel. They're trusting in their own works rather than by faith. Many of which are seeking for a way to heaven. They long to go there. They just are trying to find it on their own terms. Many of which have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or if they have heard it, they heard it and they walked away from it because they didn't believe it. But we sit here today as a people who profess that we believe the gospel. None of us here want to be found to be hypocrites, right? None of us want to be known to be someone who shows up at Sunday and says we praise Jesus for his goodness and grace to save us and to use us and then to go live lives totally contrary to the Jesus of the New Testament or the church of the New Testament. None of us want to be like that, right? If we meet lost people in our neighborhood, would they even know that you're a Christian? Could they tell by your lifestyle? Could they tell by your words? Could they tell by the things you care about? Could they tell that you were a Christian? So we must get the gospel right, the true gospel, and not live in a false gospel. Secondly, we must get the gospel out. We must get the gospel out. There are obviously, if you come here for any sort of time, you know that we believe the Bible teaches there are true eternal realities for every person. You're going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. And last week we preached a sermon on how the Lord reigns and how gracious and merciful he is and how victorious he is and how amazing this God is that we get to serve and rest in. And even much more so as a Christian, that we understand this deep love that God has for us in the gospel. You think about what Paul says here in Galatians. Think about these words that he says. He says in verse 17, but if we ourselves are also found to be sinners while seeking to be justified by Christ, is Christ then a promoter of sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild those things that I tore down, I show myself to be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, think about those words. Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me. This is very personal for Paul. Very personal. Paul is saying, I know the reason I live is because Jesus loved me. He gave himself for me. Jesus pursued me. He met me on that road and he showed up and convicted me and turned me around. This is very personal for Paul. Jesus loves him and he knows it to the core of who he is. He knows Jesus loves him. Church, Jesus loves you. If you are in Christ, if you're a Christian today, Jesus loves you. And he has given himself for you. And if the case is that there are two eternal realities, heaven and hell, and there is only one way to salvation, by grace through faith in Christ, that we might believe the gospel, then we need to understand that that same Jesus who loves us loves others. And that he's called us to carry the gospel to them. We must be obedient to these things. And true belief is always accompanied by true obedience. If you're saying you believe and you are not obeying, then you have to ask, do you really believe? If you look at the New Testament church, the believers in the New Testament church lived on mission and the church flourished. People were saved because of the church members going out, living on mission. People were obedient to baptism. If you're sitting here and you've never been biblically baptized, you're saying, I'm a Christian, but you've never been baptized, then there's no word for that in the New Testament. Every time a person believes, they're immediately baptized publicly before others. So after this service today, if you want to come find me, I'd love to talk to you about baptism. We'll baptize you in an upcoming service. Because we believe that true obedience is followed by true belief is followed by true obedience. So there are two eternal realities. There is only one way to salvation, and only the gospel has the power to save. And we believe these things. And I wonder today, maybe you sit here today and you wonder, am I truly saved? You're asking yourself, am I really a Christian? Do I really know the gospel? Paul lines out four ways that you can know clearly here. Look with me in verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law. He says, I have died to the law. I've died to my works. I've died to the way of working my way to salvation. There is no way I can work my own salvation, so I've died to my salvation. He says, secondly, I've been crucified with Christ. That Paul knows that it's no longer him who lives, but Christ who lives in him. I've died to the law, he says. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The things he takes very seriously, very personally, he himself has made these things his motto for life. I've died to the law. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And I live by faith in the Son of God. What a great testimony for a Christian, right? Christian, I ask you today, have you died to the works of the law? Have you gone back and you're trying your best to obey commands to maybe earn God's favor instead of resting in the gospel that says you can't earn his favor? It's by grace alone through faith. You believe. And so because you believe, now you obey. What a sweet truth that we can know that we are saved. I share these things today because I think it's important for us as a church to get it right internally before we go give it out externally. We must understand that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. And it's a gift of God that any man can receive. You ask, you know, how do we as a church strive to be a gospel-centered church in this community? Well, first, we actually share the gospel. We need to go and share the gospel with others. We need to be obedient to that. That God wants us to make sharing the gospel a priority. Here, Paul shares the Gentiles who've been influenced by these Jewish Christians who've been going back obeying something, and he says, no, don't obey those rules. Remember, you've been justified by faith, not by works. And he encourages them in the gospel that we are ambassadors for Christ. We don't have the power in and of ourselves to save anyone, but we are the means by which God's Spirit communicates the gospel to the lost world. And if you don't know how to share the gospel, if you don't know kind of where to go to, I encourage you, sign up for our growth track starting October 7th. In there, we're going to talk about sharing the gospel. We're going to talk about how to do that. So we want to equip you with these things. So go to the growth track. Secondly, we want you to remember it. Remember the gospel. Every day you wake up, you remember, I've been given what I don't deserve. Yesterday, I struggled in sin, but God's mercies are new every morning. Lord, I repent of my wrong, sinful ways yesterday, but today's a new day. I go in faith. We go every day in the gospel. We remember it. We apply it to our hearts. We daily preach the gospel to ourselves, regularly thanking the Lord for Jesus Christ and his ongoing work in our life. And then third, we display it. The church is a demonstration of the manifold wisdom of God, uniting both Jews and Gentiles into one new man. Practically speaking, the church is a counter-cultural movement. If you didn't know this, church, but you are living counter-culturally. The culture is against you and against me. The culture is against what the Bible says. The culture vehemently rages against it because God's enemies rage that way. But the church is a sure and steady focus on Jesus Christ because he is our anchor in stormy weather. He's the one who controls where history is going. And you are a vital part of that. And Christ Community Church, who we have today is new, not who we'll have in 5 years. Because God has many people that he wants to see saved and join with this church as we seek to make gospel-centered disciples among all people for the glory of God. And God wants to use you to reach them. A gospel-centered, gospel-passionate people for his glory among the nations. That's what we long for. That's what we desire. This is what God desires. And we should display the gospel in the way we love, and the way we show grace, the way we stand against the things that culture says we should approve of, but stand against them as lovingly as we can. That we would be defined as a people of love. That we would receive people into our homes, around our tables, and show hospitality, and show the love of Jesus to the deepest, darkest sinners. That they would sit around our tables and fellowship with us and enjoy dinner with us, also that they might hear the love and gracious salvation of Jesus Christ, so that they too can receive by faith the truth of the gospel and become a new man like you and I have become. So church, as we conclude this morning, I ask, what about you? Are you trusting in the grace of Jesus Christ by faith? Or are you walking in works trying to earn God's favor, which you cannot do? Have you been crucified with Christ? Have you your sins been paid for by the blood of Jesus? Do you no longer live? Is it the Christ who died on the cross, was buried, and walked out of the grave who lives in you, the Jesus of the New Testament? Or are you trusting in some sort of Jesus of America? It says if you just kind of go to church and you go to a small group and you read your Bible every now and give some money, you'll be fine. Too many people are living on a line between two worlds that God condemns. That Christianity is an all-in belief. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. And finally, are you living this life by faith in the Son of God or for your own agenda? Let's bow this morning. Father, as we prepare to conclude today, we thank you for your love and your faithfulness. Thank you for the grace that you've shown us in Christ. We thank you for the mercy that we've received. Today as we respond, Lord, I pray that you would move. If there would be someone here who doesn't know Christ, I pray that they would believe you today, that you would speak to their hearts, God, convict them of their sin, and may they cry out in faith, I believe. In Jesus' name we pray.